first reading is changed from what's in your service sheets. It will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, which can be found on page 921 of your church Bibles. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 on page 921 of your church Bibles. And we will be reading from verses 3 to 9. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire and being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our second reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, which can be found on page 786 of your church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 13 on page 786. And we will be reading from verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man, who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone, and very warm welcome on another chilly day. Really good to be with you. If you're not benefiting from thermals underneath your clothes, and let me give you that piece of advice for next week, makes all the difference. Really good to have you with us. A special welcome if you're a guest or fairly new amongst us. Really good to be with you. We're going to look at those words from Luke chapter 13, so do keep that open. There's an outline in your service sheet if that would be helpful. But let's pray before we start that God would speak to us. Our Father, thank you again for your word and for its power. Please help us to listen attentively now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if anyone saw that Matt cartoon a little while ago. There were two people sitting in a living room with a newspaper, and one says to the other, "Sometimes I wish we could go back to living in precedented times." It was actually back in 2019, that cartoon. But even then, it felt like such a year of upheaval and political crises and things that we were saying it even then. Well, how much more this last year has it felt unprecedented? 2020. Or actually, was it? I'm sure we all heard about the outbreak of the plague in China and how it spread across the waters to Italy and from there spread like wildfire across Europe, leaving devastation in its wake. And yet that's not just a story of the last year, that's also what happened in the 14th century with the infamous bubonic plague. For 7 years, it ravaged Eurasia, killing a third of people from Iceland to India. It went on raging for decades until it had killed a half of the population of England. It was ruthless and rapid. You would die 3 days after showing symptoms. Go back further, go back to the 6th century, there's the plague of Justinian that killed 25 million people. The 2nd century, the Antonine Plague that killed another 5 million. More recently, of course, we've had cholera, flu, Ebola, HIV, all these epidemics raging. And we read about it in the history books, don't we? And yet, somehow we assume it won't happen to us. Well, we stand corrected, don't we? And for us, even though the death toll hasn't been quite as gigantic as some of those other plagues, it has still felt unprecedented, hasn't it? And of course, some of us have been very close to it. And there's something about the globalized, super connected world that we live in and the immediacy of media that makes it all feel incredibly intense. But the thing is, as some of those examples show, we have been here before. As a human race, we've been here before. And people have asked these questions before. How do we cope? How do we manage this? Where is God in all of this? Well, we've all been affected very differently. I'm aware of that. And for some of us, it's been incredibly painful and difficult. We may have lost loved ones. We may not have been able to say goodbye to them. Many people's mental health is spiraling. Many people's employment situation feels very precarious. Many people are just exhausted from home life and homeschooling and working from home. It has been incredibly hard. And the heart of what we do when we gather like this on the Lord's Day, in the Lord's name, around the Lord's word, is to seek his voice and to ask him what really is true, what really is important. And of course, that's what we do every Sunday, whenever we open the Bible. But we thought it might be good just to give over a couple of Sundays to particularly think about this question head on. What is God doing? And today we're going to think about COVID and eternity. It's big stuff. And then next week we'll think about COVID and life and how we get through this. So today we're going to focus on Luke 13. Do keep that open. And this is what we're going to learn in a nutshell. It's there on your sheets. COVID is a warning to repent from a patient God. God is warning us. Let me read again from verse 1. Look at what happens. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." It was a tragic, terrible atrocity that went on, and sadly it wasn't an isolated event. This is just what the Romans were like. And this band of Galileans, by the sounds of it, were on their way to the temple to offer their animal sacrifices. And maybe it was Passover, that's when everyone would do that. It meant to be a time of joy and festivity and celebration. And yet, as often happens, the Roman riot police kicked in with brutal, heavy-handed violence. We don't know exactly what happened, but for some reason, these Galileans were slaughtered by Pilate's men. It continues to happen around the world, and it's what happened then. And as people brought this news to Jesus, what was he going to say? What would Jesus do when he heard this? These were his own people. Was he going to comment on this national scandal for the Jews, this racial scandal, this social scandal? Those are all important things that God's word addresses, but that's not where Jesus goes, is it? He bypasses all those issues and goes straight to what is of ultimate importance. Our mortality and our eternity. He asks them first a question which reveals their mistake in verse 2. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered this way? No. It's a common worldview or approach, isn't it, in many religions and schools of thought around the world, or whether you call it karma or whatever you call it, that basically bad things happen if you've been bad. And we actually end up, I think, incorporating this sort of idea into some of our language. We say, oh, they had it coming to them. You know, if someone behaves badly, well, what can you expect? What goes around comes around. Or conversely, if someone does something good and noble and honourable, we say, oh, good on them, expecting that they deserve good to happen to them now. And yet we all know, don't we, that the world just isn't that simple. Jesus says, no, that's not how we're to interpret this disaster. Rather, it is a warning, a wide warning to everyone to repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That terrible atrocity was one of many symptoms of our broken world, showing us that this world is not all there is. It's not all it should be, and it's not all it will be when God renews it. And so the message is repent. Repent or perish. Very stark words from Jesus. But before long, everyone he was speaking to would pass over through death and find themselves in eternity. And the same will happen to us, friends. Before long, we will pass through death and find ourselves in eternity. And so when Jesus warns us about perishing, that is not a small thing. When Jesus talks of perishing, he's talking about not just another atrocity or accident, but eternal perishing. Very, very serious. And so he responds the same way to the next event. He quotes another thing that's happened, this construction disaster in verse 4. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? And then the same conclusion. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So whether it's a terrible human atrocity or a tragic accident, it sounds like something just went horribly wrong at this building site. The conclusion is the same. It's a warning to us all about our mortality and our eternity. There's been so much talk of deaths, hasn't there? It's just exhausting. Every day on the headlines, the number of deaths. We passed that grim milestone a few weeks ago, 100,000 deaths in the UK. And yet I read an insightful comment from one guy, a bishop, Graham Tomlin. He was writing in the Times, and he said this: we have spoken endlessly about deaths, but not about death itself. Have you thought about your death? We talk about saving lives. It makes a good slogan, but we can't, can we? At best, we can prolong lives a little bit. Now, for all people, life is full of trials and tragedies. For some, that's very personal and raw, even today. But all of these things are meant to warn us about our mortality and our eternity. The great writer and thinker C.S. Lewis famously put it like this. He was writing about pain, and he said, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. It says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That is what pain is. It's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf, dying world about the fact that we are mortal and we are eternal. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. They're strong words, aren't they? They're not how I would naturally respond to a crisis, but they are what Jesus says. But what is repentance? Repentance is turning around. You know, you remember in those old days where you might be driving far on the motorway and you miss a junction, you miss a turning where you're meant to come off. It's happened to me several times. And you find yourself going the wrong way. You want to be going west and you're going east, going completely the wrong way. But you need to peel off as soon as you can and turn around. Go back the right way. That is repentance. It's turning around. It sounds pretty dramatic, though. I mean, do our whole lives really need turning around, doing a 180? Yes. According to Jesus, they do. There's a new James Bond film coming out this year, and in the trailer it has this line, "History isn't kind to men who play God." Now, I imagine in the film that's applied to some brutal villain, some demagogue or something, but it's true. It doesn't end out well if you try to play God. And yet it's not just true, is it, of brutal dictators or whoever? Aren't there ways in which all of us play God and make ourselves the center of our own little lives, our own little worlds? That is the essence of what the Bible calls sin. The I in the middle, putting ourselves at the center of everything. However politely we do it, we all do. And it's inexcusable. When God is the one who's made us and loved us and given us life, breath, and everything else, it's inexcusable. We must all repent, says Jesus. Now, this might sound like bad news. It might make you think of a slightly unhinged man on the street wearing a sandwich board and shouting threateningly at you. It might sound like bad news, but really, friends, it's not. It is good news. When the Bible talks about repentance, it's always part of good news. It's an offer, an invitation to turn around and be restored, be reunited, reconciled to our loving Creator God. God is in the business of changing hearts, changing lives. He's not just interested in saving us from hell, from the consequences of sin. He's also concerned about now saving us from sin, saving us for himself, to enjoy him and know him and enjoy life as it was made to be lived. It is good to repent. This is a loving warning. Just like any warning when there is real danger. Like Clemmy, our little girl, is beginning to toddle around on her feet a little bit, super cute. But it's alarming to think that soon she'll be doing that without holding her hand. She'll be out on the pavement or on the street. We'll need to warn her about the dangers of cars and things. Wouldn't any loving parent do that? It's loving to give a real warning of danger. One old church leader hundreds of years ago, he put it like this, J.C. Ryle. He said, "We could not be happy if we reached the kingdom of glory with a heart loving sin." See, to love sin, it is really not for our good. It's not for our happiness. God wants to pull us away from what is not good for us and draw us back to himself. But this hasn't been the narrative, has it? This hasn't been the message of COVID-19 this past year. You don't hear this at number 10 press briefings. You don't read this in the headlines. And obviously there are lots of issues going on that we need to think about. But is it possible that the wrong things have been dominating our minds? We rightly are concerned about healthcare, about protecting the vulnerable, about lockdowns, about the government, about the economy, about schools, about mental health. These things aren't unimportant, but they're not ultimate. Jesus gives us the ultimate concern, our mortality and our eternity. maybe our focus shouldn't so much be on the R number as the R word. Now, some of us may have never repented. We may hear this and think, well, yeah, that's not something I've yet done. And I will urge you and invite you to do that before I sit down. But most of us here, we are part of this church family. We have turned from sin to God once upon a time. And we know that that is now the daily trajectory of our lives as we go on walking with God and following Jesus. We need to keep repenting, don't we, in an ongoing way. And now that we've been saved, praise God, from that horrible danger of perishing forever, our lives are to be ones of ongoing repentance. And so I just wonder if we can look back on the last year and consider certain areas that may have been brought to our attention because of what's happened, areas where we might need to repent. We've all been extraordinarily isolated, haven't we? Atomized, away from each other, away from relationships, away from hugging, away from all sorts of intimacy and friendship that we love and need. It's terrible. It is harmful. It's dehumanizing, isn't it? We've all felt that. And shouldn't that just wake us up to the realities of what many people live with day after day, year after year? Those who are always lonely and alone, those in care homes, those in prison. Shouldn't this just wake us up to the seriousness of being alone and how much we really care about those who are alone? Maybe we need to repent in that area. What about screen time? We spent hours and hours. I dread to think what it adds up to, don't you? Over the last year, on Zoom all day for work and then Netflix all evening. The amount of screen time is extraordinary. Could it be that this is a chance to stop and think, how am I actually using technology? How am I using screens? I know for me, if I'm honest, it's often a convenient excuse not to engage with people more, not to talk with people, or consider how I can love people, but just watch another episode. Maybe we need to repent in that area somewhere. What about church? Church has been on and off, hasn't it, over the last year in terms of meeting physically. And whether we're here today in person, or sat apart, not really interacting, or whether we're on Zoom, it's deeply unsatisfactory, isn't it? It's not how it should be. We can't encourage each other properly. We can't really engage with each other. We can't worship together. Shouldn't this make us stop and think? And isn't this an opportunity to reconsider what we're really doing as a church? Are we really creating a community that we've been hearing about in Ephesians, an outpost of heaven, attractive to the watching world? Does Balaam really care that we're here? This is the time to ask these hard questions. We've not celebrated the Lord's Supper for months. Do we even care? It's been the most cherished event for many Christians for 2,000 years. A powerful experiential participation in the death of Jesus to save us. Do we even miss it? Those are just some of the areas that have come to mind for me that we might need to repent. So maybe you've thought of others. And friends, this morning, this might not particularly be what you want to hear. You might have preferred to come and hear much more comforting, hopeful words rather than an urgent, serious call to repent. And yet Jesus is giving us here what we need. This is the way to comfort and hope. This is the way to life as God's made it to be lived in all its fullness, as Jesus promised us. Jesus warns us because he loves us. And he also warns us because it's a sign of God's patience. Now, that's what we learn in this little parable that Jesus goes on to share in verse 6. Would you have a look with me again at Luke 13, verse 6? Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyards, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruits on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And if you ever use one of these in your garden, it might be useful if you need to cut down a little fruitless tree. That's what's going on in this story. A vineyard bearing no fruit after 3 years. You'd expect to see some fruit after a year. Give it 2 years, definitely. 3 years, surely it's time to cut it down. It's a straightforward agricultural story, and yet there's a wonderful twist, isn't there? The gardener steps in. Verse 8, Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The gardener steps in. It's a stay of execution for this fruitless tree. He says, no, give it more time. I'm going to do everything for it so that it can bear fruit. It's a beautiful picture of God's patience and mercy with fruitless people. People who are not displaying the fruit of repentance. It's what he saw as Jesus came and looked at the nation of Israel. 3 years, perhaps referring to his time amongst them, they weren't repenting really. They weren't turning back to God. Yet Jesus shows amazing patience and tenderness as he befriends sinners, as he speaks to them, as he displays God's love and invites them, calls them to repent. It's a beautiful picture of the patience and mercy of God. And it's what we read about in 2 Peter 3, isn't it? Do you remember that reading? Peter was writing and people were beginning to worry that Jesus wasn't coming back like he said that he would. But he said, don't forget this one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Have you repented yet? God is so patient. And that means that the time is now. If I arrange to meet you tomorrow for our daily exercise and we say, let's meet at Tooton Common at 1 p.m., if I don't arrive till 1:30, I see you there standing, shivering in the cold, waiting patiently for me. What do I do? Do I say, oh, fine, there's no hurry, he's just there waiting? No, I rush towards him, don't I? He's been so patient for me. In the same way, God is saying, look, I'm waiting. I'm being patient here. Repent. Now is the time to hurry towards God before it's too late. Of course, we've been singing and thinking this morning about the power of God, haven't we? How he made the mountains and the rivers and everything. Nothing's too hard for him. He could stop this pandemic tomorrow. He could. There's no doubt about that. Now, there's mystery about how he governs his world, and we can't know. We can't tell him what to do, but he could stop it tomorrow. But friends, the reason that this world keeps turning with all its brokenness and pain because God is being patient, calling people to repent. Have we heard that? And have the people that we know heard that? That is what we have to share. That is what this is all about. Haven't you heard that over the last year, that sentiment? This is what's really going on. This is what it's really about. And then that's normally followed by something about government overreach or big pharma or something like that. Those things might matter, they might not. But this is what it is really about. Our mortality and our eternity. Now is the time to return. If not now, then when? That's what Alexander Now said when he preached in St. Paul's Cathedral in 1563. During the Great Plague of London, another wave of the bubonic plague that killed 1/4 of London's population, he was preaching and he put it like this: when shall we understand that this life is as a vapor, as a shadow, passing and fleeing away, as a fading flower, as a bubble rising on the water, if not now, in the decaying, passing and vanishing away of it? When shall we mourn for our sins, if not now, in the time of mourning? When shall we forsake sin in our life, if we cleave to it now? God is so patient with us. Now is the time to repent. And the promise is that we will not perish. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For the believer, the one who's turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, death is not the end, it's the beginning of life. You don't face eternal perishing, but eternal paradise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was often vocally opposing the Nazis in Germany in World War II, and he was arrested and on his way to being executed by the Nazis. That's what he said. He said, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." Now, friends, I'm under no illusion. I know that we won't repent unless we see how good and attractive the alternative is. We need to believe, we need to be persuaded that Jesus is worth turning to, that he's so much better than making ourselves the God of the world. And if you spend any time looking at him, listening to what he says, haven't you seen that? Haven't you seen his goodness, his beauty, his kindness, how he combines truth and love like no one else, justice and mercy, tough love to bullies, tender love to the bullied? There's no one like him. There's nothing better than getting to know him more, listening to what he says, and living life in sync with him. COVID is a warning to repent from a patient God. And as Jesus said these words, keep in mind that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus had set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. Why? He knew that's why he'd come. He knew that in Jerusalem, his mission would be fulfilled as he laid down his life on a Roman tree because of our fruitless trees of our lives. He was paying the penalty for all the bad fruit in our lives, all the absence of good fruit. He paid it as he died on that Roman tree to forgive us, to save us from perishing, and to transform us into those who will bear fruit for him. So friends, I'm going to finish by praying. And let me invite you, if you've never before turned to Jesus, if you've never before repented, then let me urge you to do so. He's calling you to now, today. If you have done that before, then let me encourage you to consider those areas I mentioned, perhaps other areas you're aware of, where we all need to repent. In a moment, Andy will lead us as a church in a corporate confession. But let me say a prayer for those who want to repent for the first time and give you the opportunity to do that by echoing this prayer in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he comes and speaks truth. He speaks what we need to hear. Father, I acknowledge that I've turned from him and sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I'm sorry for making myself the God of this world in my mind. Please forgive me. Thank you so much that Jesus came to die in my place, to pay for that, to pay for all the bad fruit in my life, to pay for the absence of good fruit, and to save me from perishing forever. Please help me to turn to him, to put all my trust in him, and to follow him. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, invite the band to come up and get ready. We're going to use this.